and dance, but oh well, whatever. You're all wondering who that is, I know. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for another day. Thanks for a sunny day. Thanks for getting us all out here, Lord. I pray, God, you speak through me clearly, and whatever I leave out, I pray, Lord, somebody else will fill that in. And I just want to thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for making salvation a free gift, something any of us can qualify for if we'll simply bow before you. In your son's name, amen. Well, let me see if I can figure out how this clicker works. Yeah. Okay, we are in Luke chapter 5, first 32 verses. And last week we're in Luke chapter 4, which sort of makes sense. And in Luke chapter 4, toward the end of the passage, and I don't think we talked about this, but toward the end of the passage, Jesus begins doing miracles. He casts a demon out of a man, and then he heals a woman of a fever. Matter of fact, it was Peter's mother-in-law. And then he goes out and he casts more demons out of more people. And today he's going to be doing more miracles. We're going to be talking about that. But then toward the end, he's going to have a run-in one more time with the Pharisees. He has several run-ins with the Pharisees. I think a lot of us are aware of that. And I'll be describing as we go along who the Pharisees were. So, the name of this teaching is the ministry of the Son of Man to men. The Son of Man, that was the favorite title that Jesus had for himself. And I think that was just really a very close way of identifying with us. And what's Jesus all about? We want to talk about that. And we want to talk about what is Jesus' mission. It's pretty much the same mission today as it was back then. So, let's just dive into Luke 5. If you got a Bible, I'd turn there just for the heck of it. If you want to make notes, get your stuff out. If you want to mark your Bible up, that's always a good idea too, because you won't always have a screen up here with this stuff on it. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, who later becomes Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. It says there were great crowds pressing in upon him. In another passage, it says the crowds were actually vast. So you're talking about not a couple of dozen people. You're probably talking about thousands of people. And if you've ever tried to speak to a bunch of people and they're pressing in on you, it's pretty doggone tough. So his idea here of getting into this boat and saying, just, you know, pitch it out there in the water a little bit, that's really a cool idea, because his voice is going to carry across the water great. People are going to be able to hear him better. He's going to be able to see people better. They'll see him better. So it was a great idea. Jesus is pretty smart, you know. So, stepping into one of the boats, asked Simon to push it out in the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And, you know, what he's saying basically, guys, is, Jesus, you're a great guy. We're the professional fishermen. We were out all night long. We didn't catch any fish. This is hard work, too, you know, these big nets and everything. And we're tired. We're just sort of bummed out. But okay, well, we've got to drop the nets if it'll make you happy. One more time. So what happens? And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Any of you folks fish? I know you do. I know one guy does for sure back there. Can you imagine? I mean, I fished a lot, but not for years, but can you imagine having your nets full of fish and sinking your friggin' boat? Well, that's what was going on. And these guys are professional fishermen, and they know this is very special. This just doesn't happen. You know, they're out there, okay, we'll do it. If to make you happy, now all of a sudden, bam, you got all these fish. I can't imagine what that would be like. I'd love to find out. So they're sinking with fish. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him, his partners James and John and the sons of Zebedee. They were all amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, I love this, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And it says, as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Another translation says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And I like that better, okay? Just something about it. Peter falls in front of Jesus and says, "Get away from me. I'm too sinful for you to even be around me." So he knows Jesus is very special by now. And by the way, they've known Jesus for a while. They know it's a fish. They know it's a miracle. And when it says that, and as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. I want you to know, they didn't just leave everything like a bunch of zombies and follow Jesus like this. Okay, I saw a movie years ago. I can't remember the name of it, but I think it was called Jesus of Nazareth. I think that's what it was. But anyhow, it featured this brown-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. Okay, and he's walking around. He comes up to these people and he says, "Follow me." He sort of has a zombie look. And they act like zombies, and they just get up and follow him. This wasn't the case. These guys knew Jesus. They had known him for over a year by now. They knew something about him. He knew something about them. So it wasn't like they were just putting their brain on hold and jumping up to follow him. They knew him. And they knew he's special. He knows a lot. They may have suspected he was God by then. But they knew he was special, and they decided he's worth following. So, Jesus has just got through fishing himself, if you stop and think about it. Because he's been talking to this crowd of people, and he's been giving them the word of God. And he, I'm sure, in the course of that, he's calling these people to follow him. And there's a lot of certain similarities, anyhow, between fishing for fish and fishing for people. I can name a bunch of them, but I thought of three. Number one, if we're trying to win people over to God's kingdom, generally speaking, it takes a little bit of time. It takes patience, okay? It takes patience and a little bit of knowledge about what the Bible says. And a little bit of knowledge about how people interact is also helpful. And one thing I want to say is the Bible, when it comes to salvation, it stresses this thing we call grace. It says, by grace you've been saved. Grace is simply a gift. God wants to give people eternal life. That is the way it works. And if you're going to be talking to people that don't know the Lord, and you want to see him come to know him, what you want to center on is a message of grace. Because most non-believers are totally unaware of the message of grace. I know a lot of us Christians who've been Christians for a long time, and we think, oh, everybody's heard that. That's boring. It's not boring to non-believers, particularly non-believers who are lost and hungry and want to know the Lord. It's great news for them to hear that God wants to forgive them, wants them into his kingdom, and wants to love them. So I just wanted to mention that. Grace changes everything. There's a book called that by a guy. So Jesus begins his ministry, and he's demonstrating his authority, number one, over nature, over fish, you could say, and also his authority over the disciples, because the disciples, they realize this man is something. We need to follow him. And, of course, the fish, I think Jesus had something to do with filling those nets. So, in one of the villages, let's just move on, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. When the man saw Jesus, he bowed his face to the ground, begging to be healed. I love this part. Lord, he said, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him, and he said, I am willing, be clean. And instantly the leprosy left him. All of Jesus' healings, by the way, were instant. They weren't over a period of time. They were instant. And what I was thinking about is two or three things, actually. Jesus is very compassionate. He shows his compassion here. He says, I am willing. Be healed. And he reached out and he touched this guy also. And this guy had leprosy. And back at that time, people did not touch lepers. They were considered to be unclean. Matter of fact, if you were a leper and you saw some people coming toward you, you were required to cry out, unclean, so people would stay away from you. So this guy, human touch was a big deal to a leper. So for Jesus just to reach out and touch him was a big deal to this guy. And then to express, I am willing, be healed. That had to be something. But here's what I was thinking about also is Jesus is very compassionate. We have a compassionate God. And you know, we got a lot of people who are compassionate, but they have really no strength, no authority. And then you got certain people, they got a lot of strength and a lot of authority, but they don't have hardly any compassion. And in Jesus, you find both total authority and lots of compassion. And thank God he's that way, because that's the kind of God we need. Jesus has both of these. Well, after he heals him, this is what he says. He says, don't tell anyone what's happened. Go to the priest. Let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses. Tells him to continue to follow the law. For those who've been healed of leprosy, this will be a public testimony that you've been cleansed. That's valuable to this guy. But despite Jesus' instruction, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. And note this, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. We may come back to that later. So one day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby. And it says, it seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, all the time. And the Lord's healing power was strong on Jesus. So men came, carrying a paralyzed man on his mat, on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. Now feature this, you got a paralytic, nobody knows how long this guy's been paralyzed, but they got him on a mat, they're carrying him around, these are some really good buds, and they're taking him to see Jesus. But they can't get in to see him because of this crowd of people out here. Now I can just imagine how some of us would have reacted. I would have got angry probably. I'd have probably said, you know, you selfish people, why don't you let us take this guy in and get healed? And I'd forget about the guy who's blind and deaf and everything else, you know, trying to get into. But these guys, they resort to something very creative, I think. I think it's really cool. Look at this. If you haven't read this before, this is really cool. So, they get creative. They went up to the roof and they took off some of the tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. You got this big crowd of people. And they dropped this guy down on ropes, apparently, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Let's stop there for a second. Can you imagine? Jesus is in here. He's surrounded by these people. And suddenly you hear this commotion upstairs. And you look up and you see the ceilings being taken apart. And you can see the sky. And all of a sudden these guys are dropping this guy down in on a mat, on ropes, right in front of Jesus. Now I'm betting, and I'll bet I can verify this when I get to heaven. I'm betting Jesus, when he looked up and saw that, smiled. I'm betting he thought, wow, this is cool, you know. And then they dropped this guy down in front of him. And I'll bet you also when he said, "Young man, your sins are forgiven," he was smiling right in his face big time. Jesus liked to heal people. He was compassionate. And this was really something that these guys would get that creative, I think. But you've always got somebody who wants to throw water on things, right? But the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only Jesus can forgive sins." Now, they didn't say it out loud. They thought it to themselves. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man, I, have authority on the earth to forgive sins." And he's saying, "I'm going to tell you who I am. I have the authority to forgive sins, and I have the authority to heal people." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And what do you think happened? And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We've seen amazing things today." And they had. I've never seen anything like that. You guys haven't either, right? But Jesus is demonstrating his compassion and his authority at the same time. It goes together. And if you think about what he did, think about the way Jesus operated. He's healing people. He's doing miracles. He's attracting all these people to him because of that, thousands of people. At the same time, he's teaching the Word of God. At the same time, he's calling followers to come follow him. So, to say he could multitask, I guess, is an understatement. But this is what he did. And he attracted great crowds in a fairly short period of time by operating this way. So he demonstrates his authority and his compassion, and he demonstrates his authority over a couple of things here. Defilement, leprosy, physical defects, this guy being paralyzed. And at the same time, he claims to be God. He's saying, "I've got the authority to heal." And basically, he's saying, "I'm God." Those guys back there, the Pharisees, if you'll remember, they said, "Only God can forgive sins." So Jesus turned around, and he'd already told the guy, you know, "Your sins are forgiven," which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up and walk." So he tells the guy to get up and walk. That's strong proof. You're dealing with God here. Here's what it put me in mind of. This is a verse in Isaiah. If you've never read this, I'd mark it down. It's Isaiah 49:15. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb?" And then he says, "Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. And God is saying, this is God speaking here, and he's saying, I know you. If you belong to me, I'm not going to forget you. I've got you carved into my hands, your name. I'm not going to forget you. I think that's very reassuring to know that God views us this way, that he's aware of everything that's going on. He knows what your problems are. He knows where you are in your life. And we all have problems, and it's a good thing to know that God's with us. So here's the part of the showdown, I guess you'd say, with the Pharisees. It says, later as Jesus left town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. This is Matthew Levi, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus says. They had known each other for a while, too. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax gatherers and other guests also ate with them. Levi's happy that he's going to be a disciple of Jesus. So he throws a party, and he invites all of his friends. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? That's what they say. Pharisees, if you haven't got it yet or heard it yet, Pharisees were the religious elite. Pharisees were the keeper of the law. Pharisees were racist. They looked down on other races. Pharisees were wealthy in general. Pharisees were very proud. They looked down on other people big time. That's who the Pharisees were. Who were the tax gatherers like Levi? Tax gatherers, they were the bottom dwellers of society. They were what some people would say you would find on the bottom of the ocean. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But tax gatherers were people, they were Jewish. They worked for the Romans who occupied Jerusalem, going around collecting taxes from their own people, fellow Jewish people. They did this usually accompanied by a couple of Roman soldiers with spears and knives and swords and all that. And what they did, basically, is they held their own people up. They were required to get a certain amount of money from different people, and everything over that they kept. And they got wealthy doing that. But they paid a price. And the price was their own people hated them. They looked down on them. And you could say rightly so, in a way. They had a good reason to. So these other tax gatherers that they had at this party, that just made the party more repugnant to the Pharisees, because tax gatherers could only hang out with other tax gatherers because nobody else would hang out with them. So this is what was going on at the party here. One thing I want us to notice, though, Jesus said to Levi, follow me and be my disciple. And Levi gets up and takes off right away, right? Jesus knows the condition of people's hearts. He knows the condition of everybody's heart in this room. He knew what the condition of your heart was before you got saved. He knew what the condition of your heart was when you finally said yes to him. He knew Levi's heart. He knows your hearts, everybody out there, you guys, and he knows my heart. And to me, there's something comforting about that also, because God knows who's going to turn to him sooner or later, and he will never give up on somebody that he knows is going to turn to him sooner or later. So if you're trying to reach out to somebody, and I want you to think about this, because I know a lot of you are. If you're trying to reach out to some people and you think they just don't get it yet, how do I get this message to them? What you do is you pray for God's direction. You pray, ask God to send other people into their life that God can use to get the message to them. And you keep praying, because if they're open, they're going to get one. God's going to see to it. That's going to happen. So I want you to take some encouragement from that. God knows people's hearts. Just think of yourself. And I can remember the people God sent into my life. And I've probably talked about them before, so I'm not going to talk about them again. But you can think about it. It's something to, it builds my faith. I think it'll build your faith. So Jesus answers these guys. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is Jesus' mission statement. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are no righteous. According to God, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's it. There are no righteous. We're all sinners, even still now that we're saved. But we were sinners, certainly, when God called us to Him. And this is His mission statement. This is what His mission statement was back then. This is His mission today, calling sinners to repentance. Why is He doing that? He's doing that because He loves people. He's doing that because He's got compassion for people. He's doing that because He wants people, as many as possible, to be in heaven with Him someday. It says in Peter, God is not slow, some count slowness, but patient toward you, not wanting any to perish. That's Jesus. That's God's heart. And he's still in the same business, guys. So, Jesus demonstrates His authority and His miracles over. Here's just a few things. This is just a partial list of the miracles He did. He did a lot more than this. Demonstrated His authority over the spirit world. Only God can do that. Like casting out demons, right? Demonstrated His authority over our physical bodies. Healing a fever this woman had. Healing people of other maladies. Well, He demonstrated His authority over nature, wildlife, I'd say, with the fishing bonanza. I still wish I could have been there. Somebody else is smiling. I know who you guys are. Demonstrated His authority over disease, healing your leprosy, other diseases. You could go on. This little section of Scripture just contains some of them. There's tons of healings He did. Over physical defectiveness, He healed this paralytic. And we didn't read this, but everybody knows there's something in the Bible about Jesus walking on water, right? He demonstrated His authority over the natural world by walking on water. And finally, He demonstrated His authority over life and death, not in this section of Scripture, but in other sections. Many times, He raised people from the dead. First one I think of is Lazarus, His friend. It's in John 11, if you ever want to read it. And boy, I'll tell you, I'd read it. John 11 is great. That's where Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live, even if he dies. Okay? And that's all it takes. One thing I want somebody here to know is all it takes to be saved, to know you're going to go to heaven when you die, is to accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins. That's what He was doing on the cross, was paying for the sins of the entire world. But it does not count for you unless you personally say to Him, forgive my sins also, Jesus. Come into my life. Direct me also. Help me live the way you want me to live. And He'll do that. And you may be all boogered up. I know I was when I got saved. And I had bad, bad habits that were destructive. And over a period of time, after He came into my life, He had victory over these things to a great degree. And He'll do that with you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your problems are. I don't care what you've been up to, what kind of habits you got, or addictions, or anything else. He wants to save you. And all you got to do is say yes to Him. And in an instant, you will be saved. And He will confirm that in a way that you can recognize later that you really are saved. In a way that's particular to you. You can talk to a lot of us when we're done here. So these are some of the things He demonstrated His authority over. Why did He do these miracles? Just because He could? Was He showing off? I don't think so. Was He doing it to entertain us? And we like to be entertained. Look at all the flat screen TVs we got, these giant things. No, he didn't do it to entertain us. Matter of fact, King Herod had heard about Jesus. And King Herod wanted to meet Jesus. He wanted Jesus in front of him. And the reason he wanted Jesus in front of him is because he wanted Jesus to do tricks for him. Okay? So he invited Jesus to perform, and he was met with total silence. And that's what we'll be met with if we want Jesus to perform for us, is total silence. So Herod demonstrated who he really was when Jesus wouldn't perform, and he had him, I forget if it was beaten or something, mistreated, and he sent him back to Pilate. So Jesus did not come just to entertain us, and also there's some requests I know people made from him, which he denied. He just wouldn't do them. There were two thieves crucified on either side of Jesus, right? One of the thieves at some point said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus." He recognized Jesus was God, was deity. Jesus' reply to him was, "Truly I say to you, this day you'll be with me in paradise." He replied to that. The other thief, he said, "You're the Christ, aren't you? Save yourself and us. Get us down from here." And he was met with total silence. Nothing happened. There was one day when Jesus fed, it says 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread, but actually it's about 15,000 because they only counted the men back then. So he fed all these people with the fish and bread, just a few loaves and a couple of fish. The next day, and he's teaching the word at the same time, the next day the people follow him to the other side of the lake. And they're not there because they want to hear the word of God. They're there because they wanted another fish sandwich. And Jesus says, "No way, forget it. I'm not here to perform for you. But I will give you the word of God. I will give you food that will last." And that's what he did to anyone who would listen to him. But he wouldn't do miracles just for the heck of it, just to make us happy. But he had a reason for every one he did. One of the things he did do miracles to get our attention. And he got the attention of lots of people. He did miracles because he's compassionate, because he loves people. He did miracles to authenticate his deity, to prove that he's God. To give us a reason to believe he's God and to invite us into relationship with him once we do. And the last one is so we would say yes to his invitation to a relationship with him and to have eternal life. Because that's what he wants to give people, is eternal life. He's here to save people. He came to save people. That's what it's all about. So that's why he's doing miracles, ultimately to get more people into the kingdom. That's the reason he was doing miracles. And he benefited a lot of people along the way. I'm sure the leper and the paralyzed guy had no regrets whatsoever for being healed. So, you know, the next thing, the obvious question is, have you ever said yes to his invitation? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't know God, I guarantee you, he's trying to speak to your heart right now. He is inviting you into a relationship with him. And it's very easy to do. It's not hard. But I'll tell you what it is. It's humbling. Because you got to bow before Jesus and say, "I can't do it." You hear, you take the keys, you drive. You know? And if you ask him into your life, he will do that and he'll forgive you. And it's a one-time thing. He forgives all your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, all sins. And he adopts you into his family. That's the way it works. So if you ever said yes to him, think about it. Just think about it. Here's what he says in John. And there's all sorts of verses like this I could cite, but I'm just giving you a couple. He says, "To all who believed him and accepted him, to them, he gave the right to become children of God." If you believe Jesus is who he says he is, invite him into your life, you'll become a child of God instantly. You'll have eternal life. will go to heaven someday. And dig this one. This is in Matthew 11. Life can be kind of tough sometimes, can't it? I know it can. I know some of you guys have been going through some hard times. And here's Jesus' invitation to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I just want you to know Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you. Jesus can transform your life over a period of time. Jesus loves you, Jesus wants you, and he can transform your life. So that's his mission statement. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All of you guys here who are already Christians, and I know that's most of you, have you joined in on the mission yet? Have you joined Jesus in his mission to reach people? It's easy to do. Lots of stuff to do. If you want to get really involved in what we're doing here, and I know most of you already are, let me say right at the top, right at the very top, we need people big time to work in the kids program in Oasis. A lot of these people have been working there for years. They need a break. So we need people to work in Oasis. Oasis, working with the young kids, it's an excellent, excellent, excellent place to learn how to teach, okay, or coach. It's a great place to learn the word also. And I'll tell you this. These little kids, not so little, some of them I know, these kids are getting saved. It's making an eternal difference in some of their lives. Working in the Oasis program, that's not a step down. It's probably a step up. So if you got some spare time and you want to think about it, I would suggest talk to Amy or Michelle or talk to my wife about volunteering. It'll be good for you. If you've never done anything like that, it'll be good. I've done it even. Okay, there's other things you can do, though, also. Of course, there's always evangelism, reaching out to people. That's part of his mission. And there's also teaching. That's part of his mission. But there's also working at the snack bar. There's working at the book table. There's passing out literature. There's set up and tear down. This has to be set up and torn down by guys every week. There's lots of different ways you can get involved. So what I would say is think about getting involved if you're not already there. Yeah, are you involved in Jesus' mission as a believer? Now, here's the last thing I want to talk about. We just sort of skipped over this. And this is when Jesus has healed the leper. It says, that Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. The Son of God, God himself, felt it necessary to slip away to the wilderness on a regular basis and pray, talk to his Father. How much more do we need to do that ourselves? We are not going to accomplish God's will if we're not talking to God. And I mean talking to him on a regular basis. We need to do that. And Jesus, he's our model. And if you do that, you're going to wind up being attractive to other people. You're going to attract people to the Lord. That's going to happen over time. And it's something we can all do. I like this verse in Colossians where he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. All through the New Testament is talking, pray, 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 pray. One place it says, men ought to pray at all times. Well, that doesn't mean you don't eat, of course. But it means pray on a regular basis. Talk to God on a regular basis. We're trying to win the east side. We're trying to win all these people out here. We can't do it. We don't have the ability. God can do it. God knows their hearts. God knows who to talk to bring them around or how to get you in touch with them to talk to them. Pray. And I got to confess right at the top, I don't want to forget this. This is important. I fall short in this area on a regular basis, all the time. but I'm trying a little bit to get better, if you know what I'm saying. But anyhow, pray. We can all do it. Here's the last thing. This is a huge benefit. If you're a believer in Christ, you've got a very huge benefit in the fact that you can talk to God anytime you want to, any place you are, under any circumstances. And here's what he says in Philippians, famous verse. Now there's another translation of this says, be anxious for nothing. But I'm giving you this translation because this is pretty everyday language right here. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Anyhow, it goes back to prayer. Prayer is where it's at. Prayer is what makes things happen. People need to hear the word, and we've got Bibles all over the place. But if you want to move people's hearts, the main thing you need to do is be praying. So, I think, yeah, we're at the end. If you're a guest here today, we got a free book outside for you. You can pick it up, whatever one you want, Christianity, The Faith That Makes Sense, or How Good's Good Enough. They're both great books. If you're a guest, we got comment cards. Fill out a comment card. Send it back in if you got suggestions for us. And we got until 11:45. That's about 20 minutes for to pick up your kids in Oasis. And if you're a guest, they're going to be passing a hat around here for some money. We don't want your money if you're a guest. I repeat, we don't want your money if you're a guest. Keep your money. But if you consider this your fellowship, we could probably use a buck. But again, if you're our guest, we don't want your money. Just pass it right on by. So right now it's what they call questions and comments time. So anybody got something to say, hold your hand up, and they'll give you a mic.
Kendall, I just want it. I wanted to share how God revealed to me his compassion and his deity, and just something that happened to me when I was a new believer. I was only a believer for about a month, and I was living in a ministry house. And I was reading the passage that you read about being a fisher of men. And to me, once I got saved, that's all I cared about was my family getting saved. I didn't care about anything else. But living in a ministry house, they wanted me to get to know other people. And I was just with tears, just crying to God, you know. It's like, I don't want to get to know these people. All I want to know is about, I want my family to get saved. And so I just prayed to him, you know, Lord, I'm going to step out in faith and get to know these people in the ministry house. But I just pray that you would reveal, you know, you would have other people come into their lives. And I know that you don't have to do that, but I also pray that you would show me how you're doing this. And within 2 weeks, my mom told me that the grocery bagger had shared the gospel with her. The bagger at the grocery store, yeah, the local grocery store. Two of my sisters went to the same beautician, and the beautician was sharing the gospel with my dad, or actually with my sisters. My little brother, his car broke down, and someone from Xenos helped fix his tire. And my dad, I led some girl to Christ, and it was my dad's boss. And so she was sharing the gospel with my dad. And it was very, you know, it was just neat to me because I really was heartbroken just to, you know, have a different focus. You know, I didn't care about the other people. And it's like God knew how difficult it was for me to do, you know, just entrust that to him. And then, so, I mean, it showed me his compassion for my family, but it also showed me the power in prayer and praying for people. And since then, they all received Christ except for my sister and my brother, which was exciting. Cool. But I just wanted to show that he was, you know, he is compassionate and he does listen to our prayers.
Thank you very much. That's good to hear. Right up here.
You know, I've thought about the paralytic on the roof before, and that you know, I wonder if he just wanted to be healed physically. I wonder if he had any idea, you know, what Jesus was about. He just thought this might be a chance to be healed, and not understanding spiritual healing at all. But just this past month, I'm just realizing more and more that people do want to be spiritually healed. They are afraid. And I'd had a hospice patient for, oh gosh, over a year. She just died last month. But she hadn't had her eyes open since October or so. And I just kept thinking, gosh, why is she living so long? And every day I walk into the nursing home and the people at the desk would say, well, Bessie's still here this week. Well, Bessie, I mean, she's just been on the edge forever. And I think, gosh, Lord, why do you still have her alive? And then she got a roommate right after Christmas. And it occurred to me, well, maybe he wants Jill to receive Christ. And so I started, you know, trying to talk to her, but she was just mean. She didn't really want to talk much or anything. And so I'd always just kind of leave, not, you know, giving her the gospel or anything, just kind of afraid. And then it just occurred to me last March, you know what, I'm not going to have many more visits with Bessie. I probably ought to just, you know, go and talk to Jill right now. So I went over to her after I visited with Bessie, and I just said to her, do you know how to go to heaven? And she got this look on her face, and, you know, the kind where you think you've overstepped your boundary, and she said, how did you know that I've been wanting to know?
Wow.
And I thought, gosh, how many people are out there that are wanting to know? Everybody, probably. You know, they might be hostile initially, but in their hearts, they want to know.
Yeah. Thank you a million for sharing that. I think it's great. I think it's great. We're surrounded by them. Anyhow.
Thanks, Kendall. I guess this passage, what really stuck out to me was the amount of faith people had. And I get really convicted sometimes of how little faith I have. And I was looking at the passage where, you know, Peter, in regards to catching fish, says, you know, I've tried on my own. I've done everything I know. And a lot of times I just stop there, you know. But he says, yet I will do as you say.
Yeah.
You know, and then the leper is like, I am willing. And then he says that the for the friends that were carrying the paralyzed man, you know, seeing their faith, you know, is why they were healed, or why they were their sins were forgiven. And then looking at Peter's response too. I mean, it was just almost like he realized how insignificant he was. And I think it's that humility, that insignificance, that when we realize that for ourselves, that's what really brings us to an understanding, a true understanding of the gospel, and a true understanding of what faith is, and that dependency on God. And then when we act on that humility, when we have that humility and get that faith and have those actions, and then we're blessed. And that was just convicting to me. So.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. We got one back there. Oh, you got one here too? Right here, then, if you're there already.
Kendall, I'd like your opinion on this. In verse 5 of chapter 5 that we were just in my translation it says, but at your bidding, but on, in your translation it says, but if you say so. And I feel like the Lord speaks to me when I listen. And I'm not a really good listener when it comes to, I want to tell him everything.
I'm sorry, you're not overly what?
I'm not a real good listener to the Lord. I'm better telling him the way I want it to be.
Yeah.
And what hit me when I heard that was that and I'd like your opinion on this, is that Jesus still speaks to us personally today, not just through his word, but in silence with him. If we have our ears open, he will speak to us. And I think when the disciples were in the boat, they were doing it to honor him because he said so, not because that was enough. You know, he said so, so I'm going to do it. And I'd like your opinion on listening to what the Lord has to say for us today.
Well, I'll just say this. He obviously speaks to us through his word, through the Bible. Okay, but he will speak to us through other people sometimes. Sometimes he will speak to us through the written word that's not the Bible. Okay. I can only give you an example from my own life, okay? I remember a long time ago, before I was a believer, I was in Kansas City. I went to a Catholic church with somebody. I was not Catholic for sure. I wasn't anything. I believed in God, but I never knew who he was. And anyhow, out in the vestibule, vestibule, whatever you call it, the outer place, they had a case with a book open underneath the glass. I think it was a song book or a poetry book or something like that. I don't know what it was. But I remember I'm out there just horsing around. I'm deciding I'm going to look at this. So I looked at the book, and these pages, rather these words, jumped off this page at me. And what it said was real simple. It said, "With all my heart, with all my heart, I love you." That's all it said. And it went right there. I know that was God talking to me. You know, and it was years before I ever got saved. But to answer your question, I think God uses whatever he wants to use to talk to people. I don't think he's limited at all. Is that all? Do you have another question? Okay.
I was reading this morning Psalms 5, and it was about morning prayer and going to the Lord every morning, and the context was moaning and groaning and in a lot of suffering. And the passage, as I was thinking about it, it ties with what you were saying, that sometimes God doesn't say yes to our prayers. And I think it's in that context we get tempted to listen to other voices. Because not only is God trying to talk to us, there's a lot of other suggestions that are against his way. And in the psalm, it went on and talked about deceit and arrogance and violence as ways to try to get what we want. And so I was struck how we do need to go to prayer often, because our default setting when we don't get what we want is to lack humility and listen to the other voices. And so prayer keeps us able to take the word of God and apply it and say, oh, that thought, I'm not supposed to listen to that thought because that's telling me to be deceitful to try and do what I'm trying to do or whatever. So
good. Yeah, thanks. Thanks. All right, over here.
I was thinking about that whole passage with the guys who climbed up on the roof to take their friend down to Jesus, and it just made me think about God's design for the body of Christ and people to love each other, and what great lengths those guys went to, you know, and how much they must have loved their friend to, you know, to be that resourceful, and how much their friend must have trusted their love to let them lower him down there. You know, and I just think it's a, it's the relationships that I know, the ones that I have with sisters and brothers in Christ they're so much richer than any relationships I have with people who don't know the Lord, and it's because they're eternal. And I just think there's, you know, to learn to love people in that way, to be there for each other in that way, to that depth of love and service and sacrifice even, and, you know, letting each other know I got your back and I'm here for you. That's just what that raises up in me, and I think it's just really cool, and how delighted Jesus is to be part of that, I guess.
Thanks. Yeah, I agree. Anybody else? Okay. Well, wait, there's one right there. A little delayed response, but that's okay.
You know, just what you were saying at the end about serving people and getting involved. You know, you look at the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. You know, she didn't go out and say, oh, I'm healed now, I'm going to go out and hang out and watch my big screen TV. She served them and waited on them. And I thought, you know, that's just a perfect example of what we're called to do as we have become Christians, hopefully, and have been healed in a lot of the areas in our lives. Let's pass that on. Let's get involved in, you know, our neighbors' lives and you know, even if it's inviting them over for dessert or something, getting to know your neighbors. And, you know, trying to serve your neighborhood.
Yeah.
Man, that's what we're supposed to be doing, I think. I think it's at least a one of the steps we should be taking, at least. Getting involved in other people's lives.
Absolutely. I agree. Thank you. We done? All right. Anybody wants to pray, hold your hand up. Somebody bring your mic. I'll close it up.
Lord, it is clear that you had intended to convince us that the message you carried, the good news, the gospel, was a believable message. And I believe that that is the heart behind the miracles that are recorded in the scriptures for us, God. Grateful, Lord, that you do work that way. You convince us in reasonable terms, in things that we can relate to and see and understand, that you are trustworthy, that this message is trustworthy, that it does hold up. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that you are compassionate. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you made salvation a free gift that we can all qualify for. I just pray, help us, Lord, to be aware of the people around us that don't know you. And, Lord, just help us to at least be friendly to them, get to know them, and who knows where you'll take it. Anyhow, thanks for today, and thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for just being so good to us. Amen.